Well, welcome back to Christian Life Academy. We're in chapter 22 of religious worship and of the Sabbath day. And we have walked through several paragraphs. We're actually now dealing with two paragraphs that actually both have to do with prayer. And as I mentioned last week, this is the point in the confession where it actually expands and teaches more about prayer. It's the only point in the confession that prayer is mentioned. Prayer being our method of communicating to God is a very important aspect of our Christian walk. And so the confession actually takes two paragraphs to go into prayer and talk about prayer before it covers the rest of the elements of worship. In fact, all the rest of the elements of worship are mentioned in one paragraph. So that kind of shows you the importance of this particular element of worship, but also obviously something that's important for us in our lives. So we have been working through prayer and looking at the different aspects of prayer. And one of the things we talked about was that there are things we should pray for, there's things that we shouldn't pray for. We worked through kind of all those things, looked at some scriptures for those last time. And now we're going to continue with some additional points on prayer. Okay, some additional points on prayer. So first, the scriptures also teach us that there are some prayers that God will not answer. That's interesting, isn't it? The scriptures teach this. There are some prayers that God will not answer. They're in many ways the opposite of the list of what prayer should be in paragraph 3. It's amazing that God, in His grace, chooses to answer some of these prayers. They include prayers of unbelievers, prayers with wrong intentions and motives, or in other words, without understanding. Prayers by someone who loves sin. We're going to go back and look at the passages. Prayers by someone who loves sin. Prayer by someone who does not fear God. Prayers by someone who does not help the poor, has problems with their spouses, or are double-minded. Prayers by those who want to do so in pride and use meaningless language to impress others. So these are prayers that God does not answer. Now, in other words, they're prayers that basically God normally will not answer. Does God sometimes hear the prayer of an unbeliever and respond? Yes, He does. He does. We're going to talk about those in a minute. So let's talk about these first. So if you could look at these passages with me, I think it would be a little bit helpful, because this is a particularly sensitive issue. Because, of course, there's some that will just say, look, all you have to do is pray to God about it. They'll say this to an unbeliever. Just pray about that. You're telling them to waste their time. You're telling them to do something that they don't have any right to do because they don't have a relationship with God and they don't have Jesus Christ as the mediator and they don't have the Spirit. So that becomes a problem. But it's kind of flippantly used. In other words, it kind of falls into that last category of meaningless. That they're telling them somehow they will be more spiritual if you pray. Well, that doesn't do it. The relationship is what has to start first. The relationship has to start first. Does that make sense? All right, well, let's see the verses so we can look at them. First of all, Psalm 34, verses 15 through 17. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. Now, you can see the contrast here. What He's saying is, look, God listens to the righteous and answers them and delivers them. But you see what it says right in the middle of that passage? He turns His face from the unbelievers, from the unrighteous. You see that? In other words, it's contrast. God listens to the righteous, responds. God turns away from the unrighteous. Let's continue on. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. Well, that's very clear. We could just have that verse listed. That would be enough, wouldn't it? God heareth not sinners. He doesn't hear the sinner's prayer. He does not hear them crying for Him for help when they are unbelievers. Now, obviously, we're not talking about a sinner who doesn't understand the doctrine yet, but is a believer. You see the difference here? We're talking about those who are just in their sin, they have not repented, they don't truly have belief, but they're struggling with an issue, and so they ask God to please help their loved one to be healed. John 9:31. God heareth not sinners. 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." You can see it's a parallel back to the verses in Psalm, but you see what he says. Again, he's saying his, you notice that in this verse, it particularly says his ears are open unto their prayers of the righteous. And then a contrast is his face of the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see the contrast, direct contrast there? All right. So prayers with wrong intentions or and motives or without understanding. That's James, by the way, Jam. James 4:3. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So, in other words, you have the wrong intention or the wrong motive. The wrong intention or the wrong motive. And so the scripture calls that you ask amiss. You ask amiss. Proverbs 21:27. "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?" Now you see the reference here, what he's talking about in this particular passage in Proverbs. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Obviously the same concept is true for us. For us to ask God for something that's out of our sin and out of our fleshly desires is wrong. Is wrong. And in fact, this passage is saying how bad it is when you try to make a sacrifice if you're wicked, and then how much worse it is if you actually do it with the wrong attitude. You with me on this? That describes Cain, by the way. That describes Cain. Not only did he bring the wrong thing, but he brought it with the wrong heart. With the wrong heart. Okay, let's keep going. Prayers by someone who loves sin. Prayers by someone who loves sin. First, Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, let me just say, every one of these bullet points, I mean, I trust that you kind of can see this. This is not like these are just simple, straightforward. It's a list, of 1 through 10, and boy, that's easy. Every one of these could be a message. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's a lot that you could really break this down to understand how this works and what the issues are and how this can be rectified and where the line is drawn, which sometimes is difficult. But every one of these could be a message. So this one is no different. Prayers by those who want to do, I'm sorry, prayers by someone who loves sin. So this verse particularly says what? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what does it mean to regard iniquity in my heart? What does it mean to regard iniquity in my heart? That's a good question, right? So we know what iniquity is, sin. So what does it mean to regard it in your heart? It means to hold it. You're considering it. You're keeping it. You're not repenting from it. You see what I mean? In other words, if you're holding on to sin, but at the same time you're like, don't look at that, God. Just forget, pretend that's not even there. Just let me pray to you. It's a problem. I didn't make the rules. God did. Isaiah 1, verses 15 through 17. "And when he spread forth... And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." So you see what this is saying. God is chastising believers here. Who are we talking about? The nation of Israel. And what does he say? He says, "I'm not going to listen to you if you're sinning. You need to stop sinning. So repent from that. And then good stuff's going to happen." But here's how I'll know it's true. Verse 17, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." You know, As a believer, we have fruit. Look, everybody has fruit. Let's not confuse this. It's not like, well, believers have fruit, but unbelievers don't have fruit. Yeah, they do. Well, when we say that we have fruit, all we're talking about is actions that actually show who you are or what you've done, right? So we think about, we say, well, you know, if a believer has this particular fruit, then that's a sign that they're a believer. Okay, that could be true. But let's say, for instance, it's mercy. This believer is very merciful, or they're very gracious, right? Is that something a believer should be? Yeah. Have you ever seen an unbeliever who's gracious or merciful? Yes. That's their fruit. Now, what is it? They're trying to be good. They're trying to be good. They fail. Why? Because their heart's still not good. Their heart's still not good. But everybody has fruit. But we look for the signs of believers in believers. And if we have somebody who says they're a believer and their fruit is not that of a believer, guess what? They're not a believer. Well, that's hard. That's hard. How many fruits does it take for someone to be a believer? I'm going to tell you. Turn to this passage. I'm just kidding. There's not in there. It's not there. But it's a pattern. Also called the marks of a believer. It's a pattern. If you see these things pretty consistently in a believer, someone who claims to be a believer, and you see this, look, they're going to mess up. They're going to do something that you're going to say, that's not right. They got a problem with that. Be gracious. And just remember that you do too. Because we all do. But there should be a pattern. The believer should exhibit a pattern. Just like the unbeliever will exhibit a pattern. Sometimes it's difficult to tell. But eventually, it becomes evident who's truly a believer and who is not truly a believer. Micah 3:4. We're still talking about prayers by someone who loves sin. Micah 3:4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. That's their fruit. That's their fruit. Not going to hear them. Why? They're sinning. They're sinning. Look at the next point. Prayers by someone who does not fear God. Well, this is pretty clear. You see this many, many places in the Scripture. This is a classic one. So let's just look at that. Proverbs 1, verses 28 through 30. Proverbs 1, 28 through 30. This is prayers by someone who does not fear God. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose to the fear of the Lord. There it is. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. So does God hear someone who does not fear him? No. No. And by the way, that is truly the sign of a believer. If someone never repented from their sins because they're not faced with the enormity of their sin and the fear of what that sin will cause and who they have become or where they're going or what's going to happen to them or the punishment that's due to them, if they don't repent from those sins and they don't recognize the fear of God, not a believer. Not a believer. So think about that today. How many churches teach no fear of God? They do not teach repentance. There's a big movement for this. It just requires faith. All you have to do is believe. That's it. No repentance. If you truly believe, you repent. If you truly believe, you repent. It's not enough to just say, I believe. Not enough. Look, we've talked about this before. Satan and the demons believe in Jesus. They believe in the Bible. They believe in God. They know the Bible's true. They know it's God's word. They believe it. Remember that horrible scene we see in Revelation? Those that appear before Christ, the judge, and say, didn't we do works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and perform miracles in your name? And he says, depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you. They believed. They didn't repent. There's a difference. There's a difference. There must be fear of God. There's so many scriptures. We just read some last week that talk about that. When we approach God in prayer, how should we do it? With fear. That was one of the things. With fear. Why? There's passages that say we should. We should remember who we're talking to. But can we do it with confidence? We sure can. We can even approach him by saying, Dad. Right? Prayers by someone who does not help the poor, has problems with their spouses, or are double-minded. Let's see those passages. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. But shall not be heard. 1 Peter 3, 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. Instructions to husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know how many times I've heard that verse preached and never heard a focus on the last phrase? This is a good Father's Day message. A lot of times you'll hear, right? It's dads. Mother, here's how it goes in my experience. Mothers, man, thank you for everything you do. Father's Day, you deadbeats. You need to straighten up and do things the right way. Well, at any rate, and we do. We do. But this particular verse, you hear this preached all the time. But they just leave off the end. That your prayers be not... Your prayers be not hindered. Why should you be trying to do those things? That your prayers not be hindered. You know what the implication is? If you don't do these things, your prayers are hindered. Your prayers are hindered. Double-minded. James 1:6. James 1:6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. That doesn't look like the right verse. Oh, no, it's we're going on. Sorry. I have to turn the page. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if he's double-minded, he's not going to receive anything from the Lord. In other words, you can pray, you ain't getting it. Didn't happen. Why? Double-minded. Turn to the next passage, Matthew 6. Prayers by those who want to do so in pride and use meaningless language to impress others. You're going to recognize these passages right away. So we're looking at two, Matthew 6, Luke 18, Christ speaking in both passages, teaching. Here we go, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, ask not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, there's a lot that we can unpack from that passage, but clearly what we're talking about is exemplified in the first verse, isn't it? People that are praying out loud in the synagogue, praying on the corner of the streets. Why? So that others will hear them. And what does it say? They have their reward. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What does that mean? If you receive the accolades of men, you don't get accolades in heaven. That's a scriptural principle, over and over again. This church used to give gifts to all the leaders and all the people that were involved in a variety of ways every year. Every year, used to give gifts, cards, trips, all kinds of stuff. That's bad. That's unscriptural. When Pastor Tom was here, he stopped that. Why? Because when you serve God in His church, you're doing it for your rewards in heaven, not on earth. And if we reward you in earth, you don't get it in heaven. That's all there is to it. It's simple. Where do you want your reward? Heaven. Yeah. Do you want it from men or you want it from the Father? Then you also see, he talks about, what is the concept here? This is where we see the references to the prayer closet. Heard this before, right? There was a movie not too long ago called The War Room. It was the same concept. This is where they get it from. But don't forget, it's not the only place to pray. Okay? It's not the only place to pray. Why? We see Christ praying. We see the apostles praying, right? We see all these people praying in open to groups. We see them praying openly on their own. We see Daniel praying in his home, not afraid, has the windows open. Right? Remember that? Yeah. Is any criticism for those? No. No. It's the intent. It's the intent, right? So like when you go to a restaurant and you want to pray for the food, but you feel like, well, I don't want to be a Pharisee, so I'll just think it in my mind before I take the first bite. No. Go ahead and say your blessing if you're with somebody. If you're not with somebody and you're saying it out loud, probably more like a Pharisee. But if you're with others and you want them to pray with you, you should say it out loud. Now, does that mean you should stand up at the table and say, "Let us pray," and then you pray with your table and the rest of the restaurant's like, "Who is this guy?" No, that's the Pharisee. Doesn't it sound exactly like that verse? Exactly like it. Have you seen that before? Anybody else? Definitely seen it. Been embarrassed at a table with somebody who did it. At any rate. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So you see this parable. His target here, his focus, is those that trusted themselves, that they were righteous, despised everyone else. See, you see a problem in their heart right off the bat there? 18:10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Do you know what's happening right here? Like, two guys go into the temple, a publican who is looked down on, and a Pharisee. And he prays out loud, "Thank you that I'm not like other sinners, like this guy next to me." Okay. Might be a pride problem. Just saying. Let's continue on. Verse 12. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, let me adjust my statement. So here's the picture. The guy is not right next to him. He's there. Obviously, the Pharisee knew it because he referred to him. And this guy, privately over in the corner, is asking for mercy. Not telling God how good he is, which is the Pharisee. Verse 14. "I tell you," this is Christ speaking, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Let me look at this. All right. So, these passages here. We must not take these passages, these two, to infer that we may not pray publicly. Okay, that's what I just kind of referred to, but I want to make sure I understand. These passages are not saying that. Christ is addressing meaningless or hypocritical prayer, not public prayer. Jesus himself prayed publicly to set an example. We see that in Matthew, and you can turn there next, Matthew 6. Indeed, we are commanded to pray everywhere. We'll look at that verse next, 1 Timothy 2:8. And we see the New Testament church praying publicly in several passages, which, by the way, is why we include prayer in our worship. Why? There's a pattern and there's commands. We already talked about that. But let's look at those two passages, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Now, let me just say this about that. This is what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Is this the only prayer that we're to do? No. No. He's giving an example. It wasn't the only way he prayed. Right? Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? Did he pray this prayer? No. He prayed a different prayer. Right? All the time. Different prayers. This is an example of things that can be in prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice it starts by recognizing the Father and exalting some of his attributes. It's addressing the Father and exalting his attributes. Then, here's the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. By the way, does God owe you your daily bread? Does God owe you sustenance? He does not. Christ is telling us, you know, this is so contradictory to modern churches who say that, hey, all you got to do is get saved and God's going to bless you. He's going to give you everything you ever wanted. He's going to make you happy. And if there's anything that doesn't go like that, that's because you're sinning. You need to get right. As long as you're right, he's going to give you everything. He promised us nothing except eternal life. And, frankly, he promises a few other things, like persecution, difficulties. Remember this? Does he promise that he will sustain you? No. Did he sustain everyone in the Bible? No. Did people go for a long time without eating sometimes? Yes. Did the apostles die in a torturous way? Almost all. Did God promise they were going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? No. No. Let's keep going. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, isn't this interesting? They ask him, how should we pray? And he answers, and he says, after this manner, therefore, you pray. And he gives the example. But he's not done teaching. He's not done teaching about how to pray. Because immediately, he ends with amen. Then immediately, he explains. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He explains it. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So you think it's important for us to forgive others? Yeah, but notice what Christ teaches us there. If somebody has trespassed against you, they owe you in one way or the other, whether it's money, whether it's something they've done. It begins by you forgiving them. Then you can ask the Father to forgive you. You see this? It doesn't start by you asking for forgiveness and then expecting that maybe if God forgives you, then you'll forgive them. Sorry, it's already happened. If you're a believer and you're praying to God, he's already forgiven you. What about that sin I just committed an hour before I prayed? Well, you better repent from it. But Christ still died for it. Christ still died for it. So how can we? I mean, just think about this. When someone offends you, anybody ever been offended? Anybody? There's a couple people not yet. Okay, well, good for you guys. So, how can you not forgive them when you think about what God's forgiven you from? Let's think about in your private mind of all the things that you know that you've done, thoughts you've had, things you've done, things you've said, attitudes you've held. When you have all those things and God forgives you for them, how can you not forgive somebody else for, you know, not saying hello to you when you walk past them in the store? Right? Or going the wrong way with the arrows. Right? 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So is it okay for you to pray anywhere? Yes. If you're driving, keep your eyes open. And your hands on the wheel. Right? So, just to clarify, those passages do not, Christ is not saying, don't pray publicly. He's saying, you should pray publicly, because the other passages show us this. 1 Timothy obviously shows us this as well. All right. Okay, scriptures teach that we are to pray for. So, we talked about things that prayers that God does not hear. Now, these are, again, we're in additional points on prayer. Scriptures teach us that we are to pray for these things. So let's look at these passages, hop, skip, and a jump. If you see one that's a little bit bigger, you might want to turn to those. Otherwise, you can just listen to me. But you can see some of these are a little bit bigger, not a lot, but you're going to recognize them. So first of all, we should pray for ourselves. So again, look, don't have a false sense of humility and say, well, I never pray for myself. Really? You're commanded to do so over and over and over again. This would be like the number one thing you would pray for. First Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now, pause for a second. Remember that I just read a passage that said, don't pray, this was Christ saying, don't pray with vain repetitions, as the heathen do. Remember a book called The Prayer of Jabez? Pretty popular. I don't know, what, 15 years ago? Something like that. And what did that teach? You should pray this prayer so many times a day, and it would happen. Okay, that contradicts Christ. That book was wrong. It contradicts Christ's own teachings. Which, by the way, so does the Roman Catholic Church. When they say, go pray 15 Hail Marys. Vain repetition. I just got to get through them. I just got to get it done. Vain repetition. Notice, though, in Jabez's prayer that his entire prayer is about himself. Now, he does say that he wants this to happen if this is what God wants to have happen. Because he says, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, but then that it may not grieve me. So he's asking, God, can you do this so that it might keep me from evil and I might not sin? God grants it. So was it wrong for Jabez to pray for himself? Not if God granted it. Let's go on. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 50. 15. 14 and 15 of 50. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So what does God say? You pray to me when you're in trouble, when you're having struggles, when you're having difficulty. Pray to me. Psalm 106, verses 4 and 5. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest upon thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Now notice, that whole passage is saying, Lord, please remember me. And here's the things I would like to ask if you would possibly do. Now notice, again, he's not praying for anything that's sinful. Not praying for anything sinful, but he is praying for himself. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So what is this passage talking about? It's the famous thorn in the flesh passage. This is a passage where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and saying that, look, so that I would stay humble. In other words, lest I should be exalted above measure through the revelations that are given to me, all these words of God that are given to me. So I wouldn't get too proud. I got a thorn in the flesh. I prayed to God 3 times that he'd remove it from me. He didn't. As far as the scripture tells us, never removed. What was the thorn in the flesh? What was it? We don't know. He doesn't say. There's suspicions, there's theories, and if you hear a preacher talk about it, and they're a good preacher, they will usually say, it's a suspicion, it's a theory, it could be, I think it might be, things like that. Somebody says eyesight. That's pretty often. Some talk about physical maladies, particularly a problem with his stomach. That's referred to, I've heard that and seen that referred to many times because of some passages that refer to some things and kind of what he's teaching Timothy that, hey, if you have this problem, you should do this because this is what I do. So is that what it is? We don't know. I heard one person say that he began to stutter. I heard a scholar say that. His suggestion was that he had begun to stutter. Wow, okay. Could have been. But that's what he said. It could be that he began to stutter, so he had a difficult time. So he was kept humble by not being able to speak so well. Wow. You know, honestly, if I had to pick, I'd pick that. I mean for him, not for me. But if I had to pick for Paul, wouldn't that be awesome to know that he stuttered and yet he was so effective? Right? We don't know. But here's what we do know. He had something wrong. It lasted him, as far as we know, the rest of his life. He asked God to change it. God didn't change it. He was asking for help for himself. It wasn't wrong. See this? And just the fact that God did not grant him what he requested did not mean his prayer was wrong, did it? It didn't mean it was sinful. It's just that's not what God's will was. God's will wasn't for that to happen. Are you with me on that? Hebrews 5:7, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. It's kind of not showing the whole passage there, but it's referring to Christ. Did Christ pray to the Father about the cup passing from him? He did. He did. He asked for something for himself, right? And what was the answer? No. Cup can't pass. John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might also may glorify thee. Where is that? Where's Christ? Where is he at when he prays that prayer? He's praying to God that God would glorify him. Was it for the right intentions? The rest of the sentence. That the Son may also glorify thee. Right? So was it right for him to pray about himself? Yes. Yes. So can we do that? Yes. Should we do that? Yes. Yes, that's showing your reliance on God. Right? If you're like, I don't need to pray about myself. That you're not relying on God. Look, he's bigger than you. And there's stuff you can't do. I don't care who you are. There's stuff you cannot accomplish. Frankly, I think that's the thing with age that you realize more and more. There is less and less you're actually able to accomplish. There's less and less you can actually get done. And I'm not talking about because you slow down or because you're tired or because of whatever. I'm saying because you finally get some maturity enough to realize, you know, I'm not all that. I'm not quite Superman. It doesn't go the way that I want it to go a lot of times, does it? It doesn't. Okay. Fellow believers. We're also to pray for fellow believers. Look at James 5:16. And then we'll look at Romans 1. So James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Does the prayer of a righteous man available all? No. So, have you ever prayed for somebody, a brother, a sister, in Christ, and they didn't get healed? Yeah. Why? It's not God's will. It's not God's will. But can your prayers help that person? Yes. That's why we say, if it's your will, please heal this person. That's why we say that. If it's your will, through this difficulty, this sickness, this disease, whatever this person's going through, we pray that you'll be glorified through it, that lost will have opportunities to hear the gospel, right? These are good things. Have you ever known or seen anybody who died and through their death somebody got saved? Yeah. It happens a lot. Because why? People's hearts are tender. All of a sudden, eternity and death, they start concentrated if they're close to somebody. Right? They start thinking about it. So what's God's will? It's not that that person lived. It's that that person got saved through their death. Isn't that the way you'd like to die? Think about it, right? Wouldn't you, if you said, well, look, if God said, look, I can keep you alive, and then that person's going to go to hell, or if you die, that person's going to get saved. What would you pick? I hope you'd pick, take me. I don't want to be here anyway. I want to be in heaven. Let's go, right? That's a little selfish, but let's say that we want to really focus on the other one, right? We want to focus on whoever it is. By the way, if God wants them to get saved, they're going to get saved anyway, but he could use your death or somebody else's death to actually be the catalyst that's going to cause that to happen. Okay. John 17:9. I got to mention stuff like that because I don't want somebody to say, well, Brian said this, and I think that means we have a different doctrine. No. John 17:9. I pray for them. I'm sorry. We're not there yet. We're in Romans 1:9-10. Romans 1:9-10. Yeah, right there. Romans 1:9-10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So this is Paul addressing the Romans in his letter. Right away he says, I, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So he's telling them he prays for them all the time. And he's also praying that he can come see them. You got a twofer there, praying for believers, praying for himself, right? Okay, all believers. We should pray for all believers. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All saints. Now, you could definitely combine these 2 points. Notice this? So, if we see fellow believers and all believers, what's the difference? Fellow believers are the ones you know. That's the difference. Fellow believers are the ones you know. All believers are everybody. That's a believer. All saints. That's what we're talking about here. John 17:9, Christ speaking. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Christ saying, he prays for those that God has given him. That's the elect. That's the believers. By the way, this reflects that Christ does not pray for the lost. He doesn't pray for the lost. Why? They're not his. They weren't given to him. He doesn't pray for them. John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So now he's talking about the apostles. And he says, I don't pray for them alone, but also them which shall believe on me through their word. So he's praying for all saints. Psalm 36:10. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Continue thy loving kindness unto those that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. So here we see in this psalm, he's praying for all believers. He's praying for all believers in that passage. Okay. Ministers of the Word. Ministers of the Word. Let's see some passages for that. You are to pray for ministers of the Word. Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, this is interesting because in this passage, Paul is basically asking for himself for prayer. He's praying for himself. But in what particular aspect? Not for the thorn in the flesh here. Now he's praying for him as a minister, that he will speak boldly, that he will do a good job as a minister. Let's go on. Colossians 4, 3. With all praying also for us. So now the Colossians are told, pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. This is Paul saying, look, pray for us so that we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So again, he's telling the Thessalonians now to pray for us. Acts 13, 2 and 3. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work thereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Now, what is the laying the hands on them? It is putting their hands physically on them and praying for them, blessing them. Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Who are you praying for when you pray for that? Ministers of the gospel. Ministers of the gospel. Now, by the way, when I say ministers of the gospel, am I saying pastors? No, I'm not. Are they included? Yes, they are. But notice that this particular passage where Christ speaks, he says that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Who is he talking about? He's talking about people who spread the word. They spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. I'm debating. Next point. Those who have become believers through our ministry. So, two longer passages. So, if you want to follow me along in those, you can. First one, John 17. And we'll stop after this point. Those who have become believers through our ministry. So, after someone becomes a believer, the scriptures show us by example and tell us that we should be praying for them. We should be praying for those believers. All right. So John 17, 9 through 26. This is Christ speaking. And you're going to recognize this verse we just mentioned a moment ago for all saints. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Praying for unity here. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who's that referring to? Judas. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Now notice that. Christ is not praying that God would just get them out of there. Get them out of Dodge. Get them out of danger. No. He says, I don't pray that they leave. Just, if it's your will, protect them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. that they all may be one. I'm sorry, do I have that twice now? No, I'm good. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, but that also they also may be as one, may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you understand that that verse is actually saying that our unity shows the world that Christ was sent by the Father? That's what it says, 21. Is Christian unity important? 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Do you see unity over and over again in this passage? I in them, and thou in me, that thou, they may be made perfect in me, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, that thou hast loved them as thou loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and I will will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Do you see this picture of Christ continuously praying for the believers, for the unity of the believers, talking about how they are one with him, they are one with the Father, he is one with the Father, over and over again in this passage, this is covered. You can't make it any clearer. I mean, he actually repeated, if you notice, he repeated himself numerous times in this passage with a slightly different twist. Every time it's to give the understanding and make sure that we fully comprehend. And he says in the passage that it's actually so that they will understand. That the Father has sent him, the Father has loved him, he has loved them, he has sent them, they're in the world because he sent them as the Father sent Christ. All these things he's telling them, look, this is why you're here. Know this. So who's he praying for? Those that have become believers through his ministry. That's who that is. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 through 13. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith? Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ directed our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So here's Paul writing to the Thessalonians, who he'd already been to, already established a church, already converted them, already shared the gospel, and he's telling them how fervently he's praying for them, how much he'd really like to come back and visit and help grow them. Pretty clear example. We should be praying for those and concerned for those that have become believers through our ministry. We'll pick back up next week. Let's close in a word of prayer.